I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll be reading verse 14. Just one verse this morning. Typically, after you hear these words, you prepare to get up and leave. But this morning, I'm going to read these words, and you have to stay a little bit longer. All right. As you're turning there, I do have one quick announcement I was asked to make. As you know, we're in the midst of a capital campaign, trusting the Lord to pay off the mortgage of TCPC. We began this in October, where the mortgage balance was $2.1 million. As of Monday morning of this past week, Bobby Pepiot told me the balance on the mortgage is $591,000. So there's a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel, and we give the Lord praise for that. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his preached word this morning. Father, as we turn to your word in a spirit of worship, would you show us this morning by the power of the word through your spirit, the great love of the Father because of the work of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would do this now in his name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, and you have noticed, today is known as Trinity Sunday in the church calendar for many Christians around the world. It comes the week after Pentecost. We don't always observe that here, but this year it seemed like a good time for us to consider this morning and meditate a bit upon the Trinity. This is a strong statement, but I think it's entirely possible that the belief that we have in the Trinity very well may be the most important belief which we hold. Why is it so important? Simply put, it's because of who God is. Fact, period. And who God is defines everything else that exists in this world. Writer A.W. Tozer once famously said that whatever comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing to us. So this subject really does matter. Another way to think about it is if we don't understand who God is, then everything else we do should probably be called into question, because if we don't have a proper understanding of the God with whom we worship, then what exactly are we doing? The person of God is the fountainhead of all that our lives are about as humans, and certainly as Christians, as followers of Christ. So as we will see this morning, this relationship within the three persons of the Godhead is outrageously joyful and a celebration of perfect unity within the Trinity, a celebration of perfection with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that perfection is what affects our lives the most this morning. I played golf last week with a buddy. He's better than I am. But I mentioned to him as we were playing that I've played a lot of golf in my life. I really have. My dad took me regularly as a child. He bought me my first set of clubs. I was on my high school golf team. And where I went to high school, if you owned a set of clubs, that meant you were allowed to be on the team. I've kept my clubs in the trunk of my car ever since I've had a car. But truly, when it comes to golf, I really have very, very, very moderate goals every summer. Golf for me is just kind of fine. I know the rules. I know how to play. I know the strategy. I know how to keep score. I love watching golf on TV. I'll probably watch some of the U.S. Open today. But the truth is, and I'm being totally honest, I don't really know what I'm doing when I play golf. Not really, not technically. As in, if I hit a good shot, great. If I hit a bad shot, well, whatever. Some days I have a good score, some days not so much. But technically, actually, logistically, trying to understand and explain, I just don't know, because I really just don't care that much. I'm not looking to find joy when I play golf, which makes me wonder, why do I play golf? But if you think about this approach, it's kind of simple. It's a little bit lazy. It's really casual. And it's definitely no way to improve. I've been the same for about 40 years. Why don't I get better? It's really because I don't care that much. I think about our subject this morning. It's not just what we should care about. This is our life of who God is. There is nothing greater to care about than who the person of God is and what he says about us. This is meant to help us have outrageous enjoyment in our life based upon everything that is true of the Lord. Through this understanding and embracing more of the fullness of the person of God and seeing the Trinity has the absolute ability to cause our hearts to explode with joy. If you think about it, even here in Lexington, in our culture, there really aren't that many atheists. Not really. Most people believe in some kind of creator. Probably over 90% of the people believe in some kind of God. But yet it's often just a very casual, simple, lazy approach to God. Our question this morning, though, is a simple, casual view that simply God exists. Can that person truly give you joy in the midst of whatever pain and suffering and trial and sickness and disappointment that you may face? Our emphasis this morning is a declaration. We do not simply believe in, quote, God. Rather, we believe in the God of the Bible, and God is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as we look at this little verse this morning, the question is not so much, what do you think of God? But what does God think of us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? My prayer for us all this morning is that our hearts will be set free to enjoy who he is. All right, two things this morning to consider about the Trinity. Very quickly, I want us to notice the invitation of God's celebration to us. And then secondly, the nature of God's celebration with us. And key word here is this idea of the Lord's celebration. First, let's consider this invitation of God's celebration. Look back at our verse this morning. I'm not going to put this verse in the full context of the Corinthian church as we normally would, but rather just preach through this one verse this morning as we think about this doctrine of the Trinity. These last words of Paul to the Corinthians reveal the only Trinitarian benediction in the Bible. It's not surprising why many preachers use this at the end of a service, as I do. Because here we see all three members of the Godhead mentioned together. We'll examine what each of those roles are in just a moment, but now consider the last phrase of verse 14. You see it? Hear it again. Paul ends this letter with, "Be with you all." Be with you all. That is, after Paul wrote these words mentioning Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, he included, "Be with you," as in, may this include you. There's an invitation here to embrace this relationship. Whatever it is that Paul is discussing, there's an invitation for you to be part of it. He was stating, church, friends, may you have this. Will you take this? May this be true of you, for you. May your life be known by this. It's an invitation for Christians to have something or someone, for this something to be with you, to take it with you, which of course begs the question, what is that? What is that something? What are we being invited into to participate? What does Paul want us to have? And it appears, I think, very obviously, at the most basic level, it's that we will receive the very nature of the person of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's have a little bit of fun as we ponder this invitation. To help us reveal even more the mystery that's at stake here and do something that truly is utterly impossible. Question: what is life like inside the Godhead? Can you describe it? Again, from Tozer, this really does matter. How do the three persons of the Trinity interact with each other? Just to boggle the mind a little bit more, we know that God is eternal. He had no beginning, he has no ending. Thus, the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost has been the same forever past and forever forward. So whatever your description of the relationship within the Godhead is, it's been that way forever, past, present, and future. So how do you describe it? Well, Tim Keller explained this relationship within the Godhead really well by leaning heavily upon C.S. Lewis. Put those two guys together, and they come up with some good words. Here's this quote from Keller. He said, "The Father and the Son and the Spirit, they glorify each other. They center on each other. Each person of the Trinity loves, adores, defers, and rejoices in the other. And in that relationship, it creates a dynamic, pulsating dance of joy and love." Don't you love that concept? Some kind of mystical dance, if you will, where love and joy exist eternally. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit love each other, defer to each other, pouring love and joy into one another. There's a fullness of joy within the Godhead because there's perfect submission. There's deference to one another, a service to one another. Another way Lewis and Keller explain the Trinity is that God is not static, but love and joy permeate within themselves at all time, as in this dance of celebration lives on and on and on. Seriously, imagine as best you're able of all eternity past, this ongoing relationship of love and joy within the personhood of God. Is this a mystery? Oh yeah. Can I fully explain it? No way. Can I fully comprehend it? Absolutely not. Luke and I were talking on Friday morning as we were wrestling with this a little bit together, and we both simply decided, let's give no illustrations, because any illustration on this would fall so far short or move into heresy that it just wouldn't be worth it, but rather to simply let our minds wonder the greatness of the love within the Trinity. This mystery does get better, though, just than that. Remember John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus? When Jesus prayed to his Father regarding us, turn there if you'd like. John chapter 17, verse 21. Jesus is praying before he prepares to go to the cross. This is how he prayed to his Father as the Son of God concerning you and me. Verse 21, he prayed that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, and that the world will believe. Do you see this morning? We're invited into this divine life. What C.S. Lewis called this dance of love and joy, this life of celebration, this ongoing mutual submission in love. This is our life in Christ, only through him. A pulsating, ongoing relationship of love and joy from God. In our confession of faith this morning, I included these questions and answers from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. As you probably know, the Westminster Catechism is our gathering of theological positions which our denomination and church hold to. Not surprisingly, the belief of the Trinity is at the very beginning document because it's so important. So as we confess this morning, we've seen who God is. We've seen the reality of what God is. We've seen how many persons are in the Godhead. However, I debated including in our confession of faith this morning not these questions from the catechism, but a paragraph from our full confession of faith. Now, I didn't do that because it's a mouthful and it would be difficult in worship. However, hear these words from chapter 2 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I encourage you to look it up later. Again, this is a mouthful, But notice God's love of us. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself, all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. Did you hear these words? God is not standing in need of any of his creatures. He has no need for us. God doesn't derive glory from us. That is, his glory is not dependent upon us. So it does beg the question we have to ask, then why did he create us? What are our lives about? The next clause of the confession gives this beautiful answer. It says, he manifests his glory in, by, unto, and upon us. That is, he shows his glory in us, by us, unto us, and upon us. How do you see God's desire for you this morning? May I suggest one very key word? It's this. We are recipients of his glory. We receive all that is true of him. We receive his embrace. We receive from him all he wants us to have. And he is glorified when we receive. So I ask you this morning, what an invitation this is. The last Keller quote I'll use on this subject is this. Tim Keller said, the only reason God would have for creating us was not to get cosmic love and joy because of a relationship with us, because he already had that. The only reason would be to share it. Friends, God shares his glory with us. So this morning, can you accept whatever trial you are facing, whatever pain you are in, whatever disappointment you have, whatever is not going the way you think it should go? Can you see this morning, from all eternity, God's desire is for you to receive from him glory? Now, I suspect we've all been invited to some type of celebration in our lives, either some type of graduation party or derby party, birthday party, retirement party, whatever. We kind of know the drill. You bring a gift, you laugh, you have fun, you have cake, you go home. If it's a 60th birthday party, you know it's going to be a lot of fun. Let's turn the page here and consider, what is the actual nature of this celebration? If we receive this glory of God, what does it actually look like? Let's look at point two here and simply consider directly these words from the text, the nature of God's celebration with us. Again, look back at the verse. Hear these descriptions as sort of an itinerary of your ongoing relationship as you receive from the Lord. First, Christian, we receive God's grace. The grace of Jesus Christ is the way in which our Savior treats us. We know he does not treat us as we deserve, but rather he became poor in order that we may be rich. The grace of Jesus is what Peter experienced as we've been looking the past few weeks. The grace of Jesus is what you and I have experienced when we first believed in him. And in the context of this verse, it is meant to reveal that God will treat you with grace all of your life, every day. Not just in your salvation from your sins, but in every component of your life, Jesus, our King, will treat you with kindness. Church, this morning, please know God is not mad at you, not in Christ. So you can expect, even in your sufferings, that Jesus will always give to you in such a way that you can trust what he has for you. What difference would it make in all of our lives this morning if we truly believed that Jesus is kind to us? That's the promise here. Secondly, and we receive from the Lord, we receive God's ongoing love. The word, the Father, is not mentioned here, but certainly implied, and scholars understand this is the Father's love. The picture for us here is that based upon the grace of Christ, we now have the love of Jesus' Father. So let that sink in just a bit as you consider this eternal nature of the Father and the Son. The greatness of the gospel is when the Father looks upon you, the love which God the Father had for the Son in all eternity past is now the same love he has for us this morning. This celebration of love within the Godhead now includes us as the recipients. So in our confusion and disappointment, illness and anxieties, God the Father cherishes you. He delights in you. That does not change. It cannot. He looks upon you this morning with total joy. Imagine, if you will, as you love your family members, whoever they may be, imagine that feeling of, I just cannot love them anymore. In Christ, that is how the Lord looks at you. If the Trinity is eternal, so is his love for us. Lastly, we see the kindness of Jesus, the love of the Father. We receive God's fellowship, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Let's close with this promise. Fellowship simply means close companion. Close companion. It's the reality that Jesus, yes, has removed your sin. The Father's love will be with you forever. So he's with you right now. Inside of these physical bodies, which are absolutely decaying and will not last, the very Spirit of God is active, alive, and present. God himself, this triune God from all eternity past and future, dwells inside of us right now. You know, I have to be honest, as I wrestled with this all week, when I think of all of the mundane things that I go through in the course of a week, the simple things which either I do or experience that seem just so random, from paying bills or taking out the trash or whatever the case may be, it just doesn't seem like the God of eternity past dwells inside of me in all of these very simple, small things. Surely God doesn't care about each of these, does he? But friends, this is the glory. This is the miracle. This is the story. That wherever he has placed you at this season of your life, with whatever he is doing with this season of your life, it surely matters to him because he dwells inside of you. This eternal, pulsating, ongoing love and joy of the Father, Son, and the Spirit are alive by his Spirit. We're with him. Church, we have friendship with God because he delights in us. And all of this is done because of the work of the Savior making it possible. So as we prepare to come to the communion table again this morning, let me leave with this thought. Thomas Goodwin, a great Puritan writer and pastor, said this: God the Father was the first to cry out regarding the Son, let him die. Let him die. This eternal love, this ongoing Trinitarian celebration of perfect happiness, this beyond the description of the nature of perfection, how on earth could the Father desire the Son to go to that horrible cross? How is it possible? Why is it possible? Church, we know the answer. It's why we worship this morning. Simply put, this celebration, our eternal God's desire is for us to be with him. This eternal celebration is to include you and me. God wants us. God wants us to have his perfect love and joy so the whole world will know Jesus is the King. Friends, we can't explain it. We just receive from him grace, love, fellowship of God. be with us. This is his desire. How do we respond? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Let me pray and transition us to the Lord's Prayer, and will prepare us to come around and feast with our Savior this morning. Lord, you are the author of all things, of our salvation, of our future. Father, you have been with us all of our days. This stretches what our imagination can't conceive, so we need your help to cause our hearts to believe it. But Father, I pray indeed that Tate's Creek Presbyterian churches and churches throughout the Bluegrass would be filled with true supernatural love and joy from you, that truly the whole world will know that Jesus, you are real and you are good. We thank you for these promises. Would you prepare us now? And we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.